Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this evening, this morning. It's good for me to see you all here. Haven't been feeling too good. We're going to persevere this morning, and we're going to try and get through this first lesson of the second part of Acts. I always like to start my classes with a prayer, so let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that we can call you our Father, knowing that you are the Almighty, the all-knowing, all-powerful God. We just recognize you for who you are and give you glory. We're just thankful, dear Lord, for this first day of the week, the opportunity that we have to gather as your children and to look into your word. We just pray, dear Lord, that we would all strive to learn to know your word better this quarter as we continue our study in Acts. And we just pray that we learn from Paul as he travels throughout the known world and teaches many people and teaches us a lot of things. So help us all to strive to study and to learn more about your word and more about Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As stated, we're going into the second part of Acts. This is an alliteration that the Smiths have put together that I believe the classes, some of the younger people have been utilizing to try and help us remember what the contents of the chapters are. Of course, the first part of Acts went through chapter 15, verse 35, and we'll be pressing on from there this morning. But before we get to that, just want to spend a few moments in trying to kind of do a review of what Acts chapter 1 was all about. We begin in Acts chapter 1 with Jesus ascending and talking to his disciples. And as they're watching, he promises them that they're going to have the Holy Spirit come upon them. And as they're watching him and he ascends up into heaven, an angel comes down and goes, "Why are you standing here, man? Jesus is going to return just like he left." And in chapter 1 in verse 8, we see a key verse for us, one that may be called a theme verse for Acts. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so this term witnesses is key. Here are these people who have known Jesus while he was here on earth and studied with him and learned under him and actually saw him ascend into heaven. Who better to be able to go out and be witnesses to them? And this is important because in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 1, when the apostles were choosing a replacement for Judas, it says, "Therefore these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And so we can see how important it is for them being a witness of Jesus, being a witness all the way from when John the Baptist was out preaching about this one who was coming, who was greater than he, and then all the way through his ascension. And so they would be witnesses. It says that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. Of course, they were going to be witnessing to the early church in Jerusalem and studying with them as they continue to grow, continue to have challenges with the Jews, right? In Acts, when Saul is persecuting the church, the Christians were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so we now see this small sect that was based in Jerusalem with all these people who had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. And now because of the persecution, now they're going to start expanding. And it talks about expanding to Judea and Samaria. And so here we see this come to fruition. This was what Jesus had said was going to happen. And then to the end of the world. And in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is at Antioch and they decide to send Barnabas and Saul out, and then they start going and traveling, and we see Paul's journeys, and it goes into the world as it is known now, then, right? And so here we see in this one book, in this one letter, the fruition of Jesus' promise to them that they would be witnesses. They would be witnesses in Jerusalem. They would be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and into the end of the earth. It's a wonderful book. just, I really want to encourage your parents, the parents, study this with your children. This past quarter, when we taught this in the foundations class, it really had an impact on me because I had, of course, teaching, you're going to spend a little bit more time doing some studying and everything, but it really had an impact on me thinking about Paul, thinking about when he write these letters, the situations that he's in, the challenges that he faced, and yet the love of God that he had to our children as we're teaching the book of Acts. So I want to highly encourage you as parents, spend time with your children this quarter learning this book. It will have an impact on you. It will have an impact on them. And then we go into the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes upon them just as God has promised. Peter stands up and challenges the people, going, hey, these people, these guys are not drunk. They are teaching, and they have been blessed by God for you to be able to hear in your own tongue this wonderful story of Jesus. And it had an impact on those people. They said they were cut to the heart when Peter, you have crucified the Lord. And they were cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Over 3,000 people were saved that day. What an impact the message of Jesus has. Chapter 3, we see Peter and John going into the temple, and a lame man is there, lame since birth. Peter doesn't have anything to give him. He's asking for alms. Gold and silver I don't have you, but what I have, stand up in the name of Jesus Christ and walk. I'm paraphrasing, right? And what did the man do? He raised up, leaping, walking, and praising God, the power of God. All the people gathered around, and there was an opportunity for Peter to preach again. And what did Peter preach? About Jesus. And as we go out through this Acts, we're going to see all of these witnesses to Jesus. We're preaching Jesus. As we continue to study and as we learn more about Jesus, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to teach people about Jesus, about the wonderful story of God, the blessings that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then the Jews became upset at this because the people were focusing their attention on these apostles, and so they pulled them in and they said, you got to stop doing this. And they put them in prison, but the Lord comes down and he lets them out of prison. And they're out in the temple the next day preaching. And they and the Jews send for them, and they go, where are they? Well, they're out there preaching. Can you imagine what the leaders of the Jews were thinking? Well, we put them in prison last night. How are they out there preaching? But anyway, they pulled them back in, and they said, did we not specifically tell you not to teach in the name of Jesus? And Peter goes, I don't know what you told me, but we ought to obey God rather than men. I can't stop doing this. It has touched my heart so much that I have to share this with the people. Has it touched our hearts? Has it really touched our hearts enough that we just feel that we have to share it with the people? It touched Peter. We're going to see this quarter it's going to touch Paul. And all they wanted to do was teach Jesus. Well, they're brought back again. and they go about glorifying God because because of what had happened to them. And there was a request at the chapter 4 about some relief in Samaria, and the relief was given to them down there. Chapter 5, as the people grow, Satan was at work, right? And Satan entered some people's hearts, and they wanted to deceive some people. The people had come because of this relief, and they'd sold their possessions and laid them at the apostles' feet. And I'm sure that there were people just being recognized for what they were doing, and apparently Ananias wanted this recognition. And so he sold his possessions, but he kept back some. And he laid it at the apostles' feet. And apparently, he had told the apostles, man, this is what I sold my possessions for, and here's who you. Peter goes, why are you lying? You're not lying to me. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And Ananias drops down dead. And his wife, Sapphira, comes in. Why have you conceived with the Holy Spirit? And the same people that took your husband out are going to take you out. And she dropped down. And fear came upon the Lord. But you know what happened? The church continued to grow. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing when things happen to the church makes us stronger. Are we becoming stronger? Things are happening to the church today. How is it affecting us? Is it affecting faith negatively or positively? And then there arose a complaint because of the Hellenists. They're saying, hey, we've got those that aren't being taken care of. So the apostles, because they were dedicated to prayer and dedicated to teaching the gospel, they said, we got to set aside some men for the purpose of this. And so they chose seven men, one of those being Stephen, a man of faith. And so they supported these widows, and they ensured that they were taken care of. And then Stephen was talking in the synagogue of freedmen, and the men, they were challenging him, but they couldn't withstand him because of his wisdom, right? And Stephen gives them a lesson. He goes back to the patriarchs, and he talks about all throughout their history, the Jews' history, how they had rejected God. And Stephen comes to the point and says, you have done just like your fathers have done, and you've rejected the one that he sent, and you have crucified the Savior. Oh, that touched their heart too. Remember how in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached about Jesus, how they were cut to the heart? Well, it had a different impact on these people. They were cut to the heart too. But they were raging because of what Stephen had said. And then as they look upon Stephen, and Stephen looks and he goes, oh, I can see the Son of Man. They just closed their eyes and they ran upon him and they stoned him to death. Why? Because he preached Jesus. He preached the salvation of Jesus, and the people couldn't stand it. Chapter 8 goes into Saul. We learn about Saul and him persecuting. And it says that they were scattered abroad, right? Judea and Samaria. And then Philip goes up to Samaria and he begins preaching. And he converts one because of the power, right? And we talk about the sorcerer who wanted to buy this power, and no, you can't do that, right? And Peter and them went up there. You're going to be condemned for that. Oh, please pray for me. And then Philip is taken by the Spirit and teaches an Ethiopian eunuch. He teaches him about Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch obeys and is baptized and goes away rejoicing. There's salvation because of Jesus. Chapter 9, we see Saul heading to Damascus with a letter in his hand, giving him authorization to persecute the Christians that are in Damascus. On the way to Damascus, a bright light shines over him, and Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What do I need to do, Lord? He says, you need to go into Damascus, find a man, a disciple named Ananias, and it will be told to you what you need to do. So Saul, he's blinded now. He goes into Damascus. Ananias, the Lord comes to Ananias and says, you need to go to this man named Saul. And Ananias goes, oh, I'm not going there. And the Lord says, yes, you are, because I've chosen that man. He is going to be a witness to me more than any other person that knows me. And so Ananias goes and goes, why are you waiting, Saul? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. The scales fall from Saul's face. He's baptized, and he starts preaching what? He starts preaching Jesus, because Jesus had an impact on him. There again, I'm going to ask the question, does Jesus have an impact on our lives? We read and we study and we stand up and we talk about Jesus, but do people see a difference in our lives? I see a difference in Peter's life. I see a difference in Saul's life. Do I see a difference in Gary's life? I better. God better. I just want to encourage everybody, man. Learn about Jesus. While we're going through this quarter, sit back, put yourself in the situation that Paul is in and how he handles it, and I guarantee you it will have a positive impact on your life. Can't tell you enough. Cornelius. We see a man named Cornelius, who's a centurion soldier, a good man, who gave alms, prayed to God. And he prayed to God, and God came to him in a vision and says, hey, you need to go down. There's Peter down in Joppa who had raised Dorcas, all right, from the dead. He'd gone and raised Dorcas from the dead at Joppa. He sends to Joppa, and Peter comes to Caesarea. And when Peter walks in, what's Cornelius do? He falls down and worships. Peter says, no, man, get up. I'm a man just like you are. But what did Peter do? He preaches to him Jesus. And he tells him about Jesus and the wonderful story of love. And what happens? Cornelius believes and is baptized with his family. The first Gentile conversion, where Peter learns that God shows no partiality with people, because God had given him a vision and determined that whatever God has made, don't call common. chapter 11, they've gone and they've returned to Judea, and they talk about all the things that, how the Gentiles had received the word. And when Peter tells them what happened, and if Peter goes, you know, if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who am I to say that they can't have the same salvation that we have? Great question, right? Who am I? And when the men hear this, they glorify God, and they realize that salvation has been brought to the Gentiles. Excuse me. So there was prophecy that famine was coming. Disciples determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea, and relief is sent by the brethren through the hands of Paul and Barnabas. In chapter 12, Herod kills a brother, James, a brother of John, with a sword. He puts Peter in jail. He's going to do the same thing because it pleased the Jews. Yet Jesus, or the Lord comes, releases Peter. He's walking through the city, suddenly realizes, hey, I'm free. He goes to the house of the mother of John Mark, knocks on the door. They go, nah, I can't believe it. He didn't come back. And they come back. They're full of rejoicing. Peter's been released. And he tells them all about it. Chapter 13, they decide that they're going to go and visit some of the church and create. And Paul goes in his first missionary journey. Starts at Antioch of Pisidia, goes to Iconium. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. And then returns back for the end of his first missionary journey. In chapter 15, there are Judaizing Jews who come in and say that they have to be circumcised in order to have salvation. There's this big discussion. Saul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem. Some of the men, they meet with the apostles, the elders, and they decide, no, we're not going to bind this on them because they have received the salvation just as we have. And so they wrote a letter and said, hey, just abstain from those things of idols, abstain from blood, and different things like that. And so today's class, we're going to see a dispute between Paul and Barnabas. Timothy joins Paul, the call to Macedonia, and the conversion of Lydia. So Paul determines in Acts chapter 15, if you want to turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 15. It says that after some days, in verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let's now go back to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And so we can see here a review, a reminder of the Paul's first journey. And remember, when they were up in Macedonia with Antioch, it wasn't an easy time. They had basically been kicked out of Antioch. They go into Iconium. Basically kicked out of Iconium, they go into Lystra, they heal a man. The people believe that they are gods. Remember that? They believe that they are gods, but yet before the end of the day, they're stoning Paul. It's amazing how people are, right? How they can flip-flop back and forth just based on what they see, what they hear. Here these people thought that the gods had come down amongst them, but then the Jews from Iconium come down and go, no, those aren't gods, they're Judaizing, all this sort of stuff. And then they take him out and they stone him and they think he's dead. And yet, what does Paul do? He gets back up, and he goes back into the city. Just amazing. It's just one of those things. If you ever stopped and thought, how would you react if you'd been taken out and stoned for dead and left? You've gone back into that city. But that's what Paul does. And then Paul just goes back into the same cities where he was, where all of those Jews had tried to attack him and stone him and all those things. And he's just going back. It's just amazing. Amazing the attitude of this man named Paul. And what we can learn from it. So Barnabas is determined to take John Mark. And so let's ask a question. Who is John Mark? Well, he's the author of the Gospel of Mark. We've already talked about in Acts chapter 12. He was where Peter was released from prison. He'd gone to the house of the mother of John Mark. So he'd gone to her. He was Barnabas' cousin, we see in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Of course, he was a companion of Barnabas Paul on the first missionary journey for a short period of time. He left the journey at Pamphylia and returned to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. But he ultimately becomes profitable for Paul in the ministry. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4:11. I want to make sure that we, as we're studying about this dispute that happens between these two men, what Paul ends up thinking about this young man. 2 Timothy 4:11, toward the end of Paul's life. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. See how things have changed, right? Yeah, we really don't know what happened. Why John Mark went, returned back to Jerusalem, but it was something that Paul took offense to, and he didn't want him. He didn't want him to go continue on with his second journey. And the disagreement became so sharp that they decided to split up. So Barnabas takes John Mark and he goes to Cyprus, and Paul selects Silas and begins his second journey. And it says that in verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Right, any comments before we get into chapter 16? We have a few moments, we'll come back and focus in on this. Okay, all right, I've heard about this. So going back, I'm taking photos from the map I'll show you in just a moment about Paul's second journey. So we started off Antioch of Syria, and then we're going to go up here into Cilicia and into the churches where they had started their preaching. Acts chapter 16. They arrive in Derbe and Lystra. Now, remember what had happened in Lystra not so long ago. Here's where Paul went to the city and stoned until he was taken dead. There again, not only did Paul get up right after that and go back into the city, but here he is going back probably months later, right? Don't think I would be doing that either. But here is Paul. What is his concern for? His concern is not for him. His concern is for the brethren. And he wants to go and find out how the brethren are doing, where they had gone on their first missionary journey and these young Christians, right? And although it talks about as they return back through on their first journey, they had appointed elders in every church, right? But yet they were still young Christians, and there was a lot of issues that they were going to be dealing with the Jews, and so Paul was concerned for them. And so he wanted to go back to them, and so he heads back to Lystra and Derbe. Verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew. Excuse me. That his father was Greek. So we ask the question, why did Paul have Timothy circumcised? So when we go over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, Titus wasn't required to be circumcised, but Titus was a Greek. Timothy's mother was a believing Jew, but his father was a Greek, we're told. It's important to know that they would be preaching amongst Jews who would have known that Timothy's mother was a Jew. So when they go into these cities, the first thing that you'll see as we carry on through these journeys, the first thing that Paul does is go into the synagogue and start teaching. And so they're going to approach the Jews first until eventually the Jews say, nah, we've had enough, and then Paul will start going to the Gentiles. But Paul knew that they were going to be first and foremost amongst Jews. So Timothy, I believe, was circumcised not for salvation, but to gain, which going back to Acts chapter 15, those teachers that had come in and said, hey, you can't be a Christian unless you're circumcised first. That's what it was teaching. That's where they go down to Jerusalem. They talk to the apostles and the elders, and they go, no, we're not going to bind that on these because that's not what Jesus taught. And so it wasn't for his salvation, but to gain influence among the Jews. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is Paul speaking. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I think Paul saw that he believed that having Timothy circumcised was going to be to the benefit of not only their teaching, but more importantly, the relationship between the students that they are teaching in Jesus and understanding and not having that become a barrier for them. All right. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Going into verse 6 of chapter 16, the Macedonian call, when they're traveling through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, but were forbidden by the Spirit to preach the word in Asia. All right, and so we can see where they were in Cilicia and Galatia, and it looks as if they were forbidden to go into this area down here. And so as they're kind of, I have no idea where they were, just the areas that are spoken about, but they were forbidden to go down and into here, and they end up at a town called Troas. And a vision happens to a man from Macedonia in a vision, pleading with him to come immediately, come to their aid. And Paul believes that this was the Lord had called him to preach the gospel to them. And so they go to, they leave Troas and they sail to, they're down here in Troas. They're going to sail to Samothrace, this island here. They land at Neapolis, and then they end up in Philippi, which is, of course, in Macedonia. That is a picture of the archaeological site of Philippi. Philippi began in 356 BC when it was recognized by King Philip II of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. They were having some problems with creations. They reach out to King Philip, and he sees where the location of this city is, and it's on the Via Ignatia, an important Roman road that connected the eastern and western parts of the Roman Empire. Also, there was a lot of gold in the hills around there, and so he utilized the gold in the hills to further his advancements in military conquest. In 42 BC, there was a famous battle of Philippi, where the forces of Mark Antony and Octavian defeated the assassins of Julius Caesar, Brutus, and Cassius. And following the battle, Philippi became a Roman colony. And because of the status of its Roman colony, its inhabitants received Roman citizenship and brought Roman customs, architecture, and governance to the city. And so we can see here that there was a lot of history with this town of Philippi. And one of the interesting things is that where does Paul always go when he enters into a city? Into the synagogue. Well, this was a Roman colony. Not a lot of Jews there. It didn't have a synagogue. And so they go down to the river where they had heard that there were some people down there praying, a place where prayer was customarily made, and spoke to some of the women who gathered by the riverside. It says, on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. Let's just take a look at this. So these women had gathered by the riverside. So they were apparently believers of God. And when Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas go down, to the river, they begin this conversation. What do you think Paul talked about? Jesus. The story of Jesus. And it touched Lydia's heart. It says that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. Let's talk a little bit about Lydia. She's been given this good news. It's touched her heart. Shouldn't that be enough? But yet, what does the Bible tell us about this woman? What's the word? What word used there? Where does she invite him to her house? For the New King James, I didn't check the other versions. I apologize. She begged us, it says. Just imagine, why do you think Lydia was begging them to come to their house? Could it have been because of the way she now felt about these men? About how they had brought her this news about Jesus? Again, I want to ask each and every one of us, as I ask myself, how does this news about Jesus affect me? When we come and we gather here, what are we thinking about? When Brother Steve gets up or whoever gets up and talks about God's Word, and we realize the love that God has given us, are we thinking about what we're going to have for lunch this afternoon? I'm guilty sometimes. When we say amen, are we rushing out to get to the restaurants before some of the other people get out of their church services? Does God really have an impact on our heart? That's kind of where my mind went as I was studying this past quarter. How does God impact Gary? And I really started questioning myself about how I was living my life, how impactful I was to other people. And then we get to this woman named Lydia, who is just given the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she's begging these people to come over to their house because she wants to get to know them better. They are now brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to get to know you better. Are we striving to get to know each other better? Because only when we know each other better are we going to be able to help each other when we're facing our trials and tribulations that we will all face in this life. I'm not one to openly admit some of the challenges that we've been through, but my family's been through some challenges this year. I covet your prayers. How do we know that unless we talk to each other? So I just want to encourage us to look at Lydia. What can we learn from Lydia? Is that the gospel had an impact on her life. Yeah, I'm sure that she was a very open, caring woman to begin with. She was a seller of purple, right? She was out talking to people all day long. Why do you think God touched her heart? Do you think she would have an opportunity to talk to other people? Do you think Lydia, the way that she was acting amongst Paul and him when she was selling her purple, would go, "Let me tell you about Jesus"? When I'm at work talking to others, do I have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus? I do, at times. Do I choose to tell them? At times I don't. Shame on me. This study has had an impact on me, and I want to change. And I want it to have an impact on you, and I want you to change. I want you to become closer to God. That's what I want you to do. It's nothing about me. It's nothing about the impact it had on me. It's about the impact that God had on your life. And are you willing to accept that? Or are you willing to admit that God has an impact in your life? Here, Lydia shows that it had an impact on her life. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Therefore, another thing that I learned. Lydia's saying, please judge me. Look at me. I want you to tell me if it's had an impact in my life. Are we asking people to judge us? Oh, no, we can't do that. Dare judge me. Wow, just the things that we can learn as we sit and ponder about this. And I just want to remind, again, the parents in here, this opportunity with the students, with the young people in here, the parents sometimes sitting next to them, I really want to encourage you, spend time going through this book of Acts this quarter. I promise you, it will have an impact. Here we see the second journey of Paul, which we're starting to study. We've kind of gone through the first phase of that. And so let's take a look at a couple of lessons that I believe we could learn from this study today. Brethren will not always agree upon all things. And so we see where Paul and Barnabas didn't agree on a traveling partner, right? Did this have an impact on their relationship with God? Well, it could have, right? It could have. But it was really just who was going to be traveling with who. And they just didn't see eye to eye. And they could have turned around and just, okay, I'm never going to talk to you again, whatever, because that's sometimes what we do, right? If you don't see what I see, then you're wrong, because I'm always right, right? Sometimes that's the attitude that we have. We have to be careful. 1 John chapter 4. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let's think about our attitude, brethren, when we don't see eye to eye on things that are not directly related to God's word. So many times, brethren have disputes which kill friendships. And that's not what's supposed to happen. All right? We're supposed to go, how can I continue to do God's work although I don't see eye to eye with my brother or my sister? They created a plan. They executed the plan. We can all do the same things. We talked a little bit about this. God will open the heart of his word to those with a good and honest heart. Lydia allowed God's word to touch her heart. And she believed the good news in this letter to be obedient to the instructions of being baptized along with her household. And this reminded me of the seed that fell on the good ground and those who, having heard the word with a noble, good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And I'm sure Lydia continued to bear fruit because of the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to remind everybody once again, man, utilize this time, this quarter, to delve into this book. And it will have an impact on your life. Brother Craig will have the next lesson on Wednesday. Let's see, Sunday. Yeah, next Sunday, because Wednesday will be singing. Thank you. Appreciate your time. Sorry for the voice.